So, did you watch that? America's Got Talent last week, I think. That's the light painter is Alex Duis, and he just amazed his audience. I suppose you are amazed how he did that. That's light paint that they say. And you can watch more in YouTube. Just type light painter, light as in that light. Light painter Alex Duis, and one judge expressed her observation that his talent needed darkness to shine. He cannot do that paint in the light, and this dark world needs light. That's why God created it on the first day. Did you know that? Light has been, after God created heaven and earth, light was the first that he created on the first day. After he created light, and that's the first day. Sometimes the Lord allows us to experience darkness in life for us to appreciate the existence of light. With problems, with troubles, with challenges, difficulties in life, we feel like we are walking in darkness. What problem makes you feel like you are walking in darkness? The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, let's read this together. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, let's read this together. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have light of life. Can we read that again? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 8:12. We have heard it said, Jesus is the answer. Have you heard that phrase before? Jesus is the answer. Many foolish people would say, what's the question? Christ has answers to our problem. He has been given all authorities here on earth and in heaven. That is why he can answer any problem and give the best recommendation or solution to our problem. Do you believe that? We need the Lord Jesus for him to light our way, to lead us to his answer. Maybe you are looking for answers of your problems. Keep on looking, but not praying. And you continue to, what's the solution to my problem? But if you first ask the Lord, Lord, I have this problem. Help me find your solution to this problem. Guide me, O Lord, guide me. And then ask God, Lord, increase my faith to trust you, Lord, that you are the light of this world, that you are the answer to my problems. Now, sometimes when God answers our problem, it's not what we expect. And we tend to hesitate to believe. But the thing that we hesitate to believe, if God gives you that faith, gives you that peace, gives you that joy, even if other people would say, oh, that's not the right answer to your problem, as long as you have faith in the Lord, he will make everything work together for your good. In our passage, when Pharaoh had a dream, he had dreams, and Joseph interpreted his dreams. There's this bright side and there's this dark side of Pharaoh's dream. The bright side was the 7 years of abundance in Egypt, abundance of food in Egypt, and the dark side was the severe famine. In Egypt, there's abundance of food. Indeed, what Joseph interpreted, what Joseph told Pharaoh, was fulfilled. Egypt has 7 years of abundant food. After that, 7 years of famine followed, and there was a scarcity of food all throughout the world, except in Egypt. And the brothers of Joseph went to buy food in Egypt, but their horrible experience, their experience in Egypt added to their terrible circumstances. And to cut the story short, Joseph revealed himself as the ruler of Egypt, and his brothers were terrified. Joseph explained to them that God has allowed unpleasant events to accomplish his purposes. Now, if you were the brothers of Joseph, and this is Joseph, your brother, that you sold, that you were cruel to that Joseph, and this Joseph that you sold is saying, no, everything is allowed by the Lord, or allowed by the Lord, everything is allowed by the Lord for his purposes. There is a purpose for that. And they just cannot believe him. Now that's the bright side of their dramatic circumstances. It was displayed when Joseph assured his brothers, I am your brother, and I will provide for your needs for the next 5 years of famine. Let's read again verse 9 to 11. Now hurry back to my father and say, this is what your son Joseph says, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children, and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. Now, they still have herds, they still have flocks. It means they can still have some food to eat in the next few months, but they know that if they don't have anything, if grass are not growing and there's no planting, there's no farming, then there will be no food for everyone, even their flock will die. Everyone in Canaan was starving, and there was no food anywhere in the world at that time, except in Egypt. Joseph assured to provide for his brothers and their families for all their needs if they come and live in Egypt. And Joseph's assurance, do you think it's easily accepted by his brothers? No. What do you think? If you were Joseph's brothers, the brother you sold as a slave will tell you, the brother you were so rough, you were so cruel with, the brother na lagi mong inaapi, kinakantsawan, tinatawanan, and that brother would be the one who would say, I will provide for you. Would you easily believe it? Would you believe the brother you bullied to provide for your needs and provide for the needs of your family? Previously, the brothers of Joseph, they were cruel toward him. They sold him to merchants, and merchants sold him a slave in Egypt. And eventually, Joseph became the ruler of Egypt. Subsequently, when they have no food, the same Joseph who sold, assured them to provide for them, as if nothing happened. No bad feelings at all. No bad feelings. Can you remember the person who made your feeling so bad, and yet when they approach you, you say, no bad feelings. Joseph did not entertain bitter resentment against his cruel brothers. Why? Why was that? The Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verse 3 to 5, let's read this together. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. If they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Now, somebody would say, if he doesn't come and repent, would you forgive? You cannot forgive a person who do not ask for forgiveness, right? I forgive you. You don't just say that way. But see to it that you do not also keep anger and resentment in your heart. Christ commanded us to forgive. And the disciples responded, what's the response? Verse 5, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Why would they ask for increase of faith? Well, the more the normal mindset is to retaliate, to fight for human rights, right? That's the normal, that's the common response when we are maapi, when we are persecuted, when people are so would bully us. It's easy to it's not easy to forgive. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, that principle has been accepted in many cultures in this generation. The disciples have been taught of it. But Christ has opposed such principle. We are to forgive. Like the disciples, we need increase of faith to trust Christ, to trust that his teachings are principles that as disciples, we are to abide and live for it. If we call ourselves disciples of Christ, our attitude, our behavior toward those who bully us would be what? To forgive. Can you say that? Forgive. Can you say, I forgive my enemy? Can you say that? Even to say, I forgive is not easy. How much more to do? But that's the start. That's the beginning. Just say to yourself, I forgive my enemies. Say that. By God's grace. Of course. Anyway, Joseph may not have forgotten the cruelty of his brothers. He may not have forgotten that. He can still remember that. But he acknowledged that his struggles were God's strategy for him to accomplish his plan for him to become great. He learned that. He knew that. He understood that. His brothers were very slow to acknowledge that God added terrible, horrible circumstances to his design. Really, God designed these horrible circumstances for our good? And they were slow, just as we are very slow to understand that. Even after they obeyed Joseph's instruction, we will find that out later, that they still have reservation, but quietly they did not express, because they did not easily accept it. Maybe they were so alert, observing what's the next for Joseph. I don't know, but we'll find that out later, maybe in the next few weeks. Forgiving those who make our life difficult is not very simple. And it is impossible for us, but it is possible with the Lord, with Christ. Jesus exemplified it when he was crucified. He said in Luke chapter 22, verse 33 and 34, let's read this together. When they came to the place called Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and one on, and the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Now, Christ felt sorry for his tormentors, for those who crucified him. Instead of anger, instead of resentment towards them, he said, they didn't know what they were doing. Now, the Roman soldiers, do you think they are wise? They are foolish? They were just obeying exactly the order given to them to crucify Jesus. What is foolishness with that? They know what they were doing. They know that they need to crucify Jesus Christ, or else they will be the ones persecuted by the authorities. That's the order of the authority. They need to follow it. But the Lord said, they do not know what they are doing. So why did Christ say that? That they did not know what they were doing. It says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, let's read this together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So to be wise, we don't despise, we accept wisdom, we accept instruction from the Lord. Now, and foolishness is to despise, to reject, to ignore instruction from the Lord. But the soldiers obeyed an order from the authorities to crucify Christ. Yet the Lord said that they did not know what they were doing. Why? They did not have no fear of Christ the Lord. That was why. If they were scared of Christ, they did not crucify Christ. They were scared of the authorities, not Christ. Christ is the Lord. When we despise, when we reject wisdom and instruction from God, we have no fear of the Lord. Foolishness in us prevailed. When our actions contradict or oppose the instruction of the Lord, in His eyes, it's sinfulness which reveals foolishness. It says in Romans chapter 6, verse 16 to 18, let's read this together. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves of sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness. Can you say, I am free from sin with conviction? Can you say that? I am free from sin. Can you say that with conviction? Lord, give us faith to acknowledge that we are freed from sin, that we truly express our conviction that we are really freed from sin. Are you still slaves to sin? Are you slaves to righteousness? Proverbs says, fools despise wisdom and understanding. Fools despise the truth. Fools despise the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the truth. Someone may claim, I cannot be slave to sin. I cannot be a slave to righteousness either. Slave to sin or slave to righteousness. I am not that one. I will do what I think is best for me. That's my decision. Sin cannot dictate me. Righteousness cannot dictate me. I follow myself. I am the master of myself, the captain of my soul. Actually, such mindset illustrates a slave to sin. What? Yes. When we follow ourselves, if we follow the inclination of our hearts, we are sinning. When we ignore God, when we act according to our instinct, we commit sin. Why? Our human heart is inclined to do evil in God's eyes all the time. Any act originated from mankind is sinful. Really? Romans 3:23 says, let's read this together. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now that term sin, original word of sin, that translated in English sin, is properly translated fall short of the mark or miss the mark. Now, for example, at the height of 6 feet, for example, that's the standard of God. I am 5'4", then I'm many inches away from the standard of God. Something like that. Or if you take an exam, 1 to 10, 10 to 10 out of 10 is perfect. But you miss one, it's not perfect. That's 9 out of 10. You miss the mark. You miss the mark of perfection. And the glory of God is perfect. That's the standard that we have to reach for us to be accepted as children of God. And yet, we are imperfect. And imperfect can never produce perfect. That's tough to accept, but it's the truth. The inclination of our human heart, if it prevails, we sin because we are not perfect. Our imperfect sinfulness prevents us to forgive others. This is why we cannot forgive when we rely on ourselves. We can only forgive others when we rely on the Lord to enable us, to strengthen us, to empower us to forgive those who have committed things against us. We need the Lord to help us obey His order to forgive. When Joseph forgave his cruel brothers and he assured them to provide for their needs and the needs of their families, that exemplified once again that the Lord was with him. The Lord empowered Joseph to forgive, that he forgave his brothers, and not only that, he desired for their betterment. He provided for their needs. And Joseph comforted them. He sensed that resentment, that remorse, I would say. He sensed that remorse in their hearts. They feel terrible that they have bullied him and that they are standing now before Joseph. But Joseph forgave them, comforted them, instructed them, return to Canaan. Bring your families to Egypt. Tell this to my father. Assure them, I will provide for all your needs, for the needs of your families, for the needs of your for your livestock, for your flock, for your cattle. He also told them, inform my father all the honors accorded to me in Egypt. Tell them that I am the ruler of Egypt. Tell him. Let's read again verse 12 to 15. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor afforded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him. I was driving this week and opened the radio station 95.1 CHVN. And there was a preacher in there. He was preaching on this passage. Wow. I was so blessed that I the Lord is saying, this is the message I have for you. Listen carefully. It's not because you want to preach, because it is for you. It's for me. The reason I preach is also God wants each one of us to hear. Because many of us, it is very tough for us to forgive. It's hard. But in the life of Joseph, because the Lord was with him, he can easily forgive. Previously, when the first time his brothers came to Egypt, he was very harsh and confronted them. You are spies. You are spies. And this is how you would prove that you are not spies. I will imprison your brother Simeon. And he bound Simeon before them. You go home to Canaan and bring your youngest brother. Whoever is that? He doesn't mention the name of Benjamin, but he knew that their youngest brother. I want to know if you are telling the truth. And when they return, oh, here's your brother Simeon. Come to my house. Let's have a dinner. And they were amazed. This harsh ruler became suddenly generous and hospitable, and they were treated very generously. They had a feast when they returned and brought with them Benjamin. And then perhaps they had much of wine that they eat and they drink. And then early in the morning, they were waking up. Okay, go home, go home. Okay, here's your luggage. And go home, go home, go home. And some of them still not wash their face and trying to remove their morning star. I don't know how you say that in their eyes. And they were, while they were traveling, they were telling, oh, did you enjoy that pizza? Was there pizza before? Did you enjoy that spaghetti? Was there spaghetti? Oh, that chicken joy. Oh, no. What are you talking about? That is in the 20th century or 21st century yet. What I'm saying is, did you enjoy the food? Yes, of course. How about the song? Yes, of course. How about the show? Of course. Oh, let's go. Let's tell for father. While they were maybe teasing each other, Simeon is free and Benjamin is with us. And suddenly, wait, 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 the steward of Joseph came with this company of soldiers. Wait, I have something for you. What is it? The silver cup of my master is missing. Oh, we don't know that. Some of you may have stolen it. And they found it in the luggage of Benjamin, and they returned. They returned. They were accused of a crime they did not commit. Now, again, when Joseph cannot control anymore his emotion, he disclosed, he divulged his secret identity as Joseph, the brother they sold as a slave. And as expected, the brothers were terrified. Hesitantly, they talked with Joseph. Why could they talk to Joseph straight? No. At first, they were accused, and then they were treated generously, and then they were accused again. Were they assured that everything was fine? No, they were not. They have this hesitation in their heart. They have doubts. Who made them feel assured that their brothers, the brother they maltreated, will fulfill his promise? How are they assured? Is it easy to trust the person you ignore or disregard? Is it easy to trust the person that have been so cruel to you in the past, or maybe had stolen something from you? Is it easy? Now, the letter of Paul to Philemon exemplifies how we believers can forgive, how we can offer kindness and goodness to all offenders. Not all offenders, actually, but to repentant believers, to those who repent. To those who repent. If they repent, you can offer your forgiveness. But if they don't repent, well, you do not need to forgive. What would you forgive if people would not repent? If they ask, forgive me, forgive. If they don't ask for forgiveness, What is there to forgive? Nothing, right? Now, Philemon was a rich person in Colossae. Colossae is located in the west of the modern-day Turkey. He had a slave. His name was Onesimus. And this slave ran away, went west, went to Rome, went to Italy, and he may have stolen money. For sure, he needed money to sustain his needs, or maybe to pay for his fare on the ship, or whatever, however he traveled. And he ended up in Rome. And in Rome, he met Apostle Paul, and Apostle Paul had been good to him. He shared the gospel, and Paul said that he became the father of Onesimus, and meaning he, Apostle Paul, saw in Onesimus that change in his heart, and he wanted to return to his master to ask for forgiveness. But Apostle Paul did appeal to Philemon to take Onesimus back. And he wrote in Philemon chapter 1, and there's only one chapter, in verse 15 and 16. Let's read this together. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. I don't know why Onesimus ran away, but of course a slave wants to be freed. But he had experienced his freedom in the Lord, and he wanted to return to his master, Philemon. And Paul knew Philemon very well. He expected him to welcome Onesimus, not a slave anymore, but as brother in the Lord. No. And he might be thinking Onesimus was gifted that he may help in the ministry in the household of Philemon. That ministry was started by Paul in the household of Philemon. So he knew that with Onesimus' familiarity with Philemon in his activities, he knew that Onesimus will be a big help to that ministry. Likewise, Paul may have assured Onesimus that Philemon will welcome him as a brother. Onesimus did not have any hesitation of returning to his master. He did not ask, Apostle Paul, would Philemon accept me? He didn't. He just knew in his heart there was peace in his heart. That peace that surpasses understanding, he doesn't need to explain everything, because that peace prevailed in the heart of Onesimus. The same is true with Philemon. And Paul knew that. How can he knew that? This is one secret that you need to understand. The spirit in Philemon is the spirit of Christ. And the spirit in Apostle Paul is the spirit of Christ. And the spirit in Onesimus is the spirit of Christ. The same spirit would tell these three persons that everything is fine. The same is true. If you have the spirit of Christ, if I have the spirit of Christ, each one of us can sense if there's animosity, if there's peace among us. So nobody can just say, can keep a secret of animosity or anything else from each other in this room, because each of us will be given that discernment to sense if that person would accept us or not. And that happened to Onesimus, Philemon, and Paul. That event happened in the latter years of Paul's ministry, when Paul was in Rome. But this seems contrary to the attitude of Paul toward John Mark in the early years of his ministry. Let's read up Acts chapter 15, verse 37 and 40. It says, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had a such disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and left. Now, John Mark was a cousin of Barnabas. Barnabas and Paul were together in a mission team in the first missionary journey of Paul, and the earlier ministry of Paul. And John Mark was young, and John Mark accordingly was, remember, the young person who was with the Lord Jesus when Jesus was arrested. The young person, he ran away naked because he had this linen robe around him. Accordingly, he was that one, meaning John Mark comes from a very rich family, and his family often used to minister or to host the Lord Jesus and his disciples. So John Mark joined the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas because Barnabas and John Mark were cousins. But perhaps because he was very young and there was persecution, he was scared. He was so scared that he left, he returned home and left the mission team of Paul. But later, when perhaps he grew in his faith, he decided to join them again. But Paul said, no, 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 I cannot take you with me. Because why? He cannot rely upon him. So it was not a case of forgiveness. That was not a case of forgiveness. But on a matter of reliance, matter of trust. Meaning, you can forgive, but it did not say, trust that person. Like for example, when somebody borrowed your car, and then he just used that car for something illegal, and then returned the car damaged and told you, oh, forgive me, brother. Would you forgive? Because you're a Christian, you forgive. But the next time, he would say again, can I again borrow your car? You forgive, but would you trust? That's not a command from the Lord to trust the one you forgive. Is there anything like that in the Bible? To trust the person you forgive. If you find one, inform me and I will preach on that. Now, to forgive is another from trusting people. We can trust the Lord, but people, it's a different story. So, in the case of Paul, when he told Philemon to go return to your master, he knew that it was not the case of stealing. I don't know what made Paul to believe that Onesimus would not steal and run away again from Philemon, but he saw the transformation in Onesimus, and that ministry involvement is that thing that Paul wanted Philemon to experience, because Onesimus was so gifted in some ministries that he can help in the ministry in the household of Philemon. Whereas John Mark, he was there again. Maybe Paul sensed some kind of, he was only here because of curiosity. He just not committed in serving the Lord. Now, the Lord Jesus said about serving him in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Let's read this together. No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service of the kingdom of God. Nasubukan nyo bang magsaka? Yung mga magsasaka, nasubukan nyo magsaka gamit ang kalabaw? Have you ever had experience of plowing, following a cattle or cow or horse? You do not look back. Why? Because you are making straight furrows where you plant corn or whatever you may plant. You want that straight. Now, if you are looking and not looking at the cattle, your plow would go up or down. You need to be to secure that plow. That is the old farming. That old farming is the style, is related to how we serve the Lord. We don't look back. It's kind of like you're driving at 100 kilometers per hour and keep on looking back. You experienced that? Did you experience looking back and just driving? I suppose you were in the ditch. You cannot do that, right? You don't look back when you serve the Lord. When God called you, don't look back. If you keep looking back, it's hard. Now, if you were watching Olympic or something, athletics or marathon or 100 meter dash, some of those runners keep looking back and suddenly someone passed them by. Nilalampasan sila. Why? They missed, they lost precious time looking back. I remember, have you heard of the name Lydia de Vega, the fastest Filipina? In her time, she said when she heard that sound of starting gun, bang, and she would run straight, closing her eyes until she doesn't open her eyes until she feel that tape at the finish line. She just closed her eyes and ran as fast as she can. That's how she did, and that's not good too, closing your eyes. But anyway, that was her style, she said. Similarly, if we keep looking back to our old lifestyle, we may slow down in our spiritual growth. We slow down if we keep looking back. Like, for example, resentment. Resentment is the old lifestyle. Unwillingness to forgive, that is old lifestyle. If we keep doing that, we keep looking back to that. And Christ requires us not to look back to old lifestyle when we serve Him. When we serve Him. And we can learn from Joseph. How did Joseph discern that his brothers had repented of their hostility? How did Joseph overcome that resentment that he just didn't keep anger and resentment in his heart? How could he forgive his cruel brother? He remembered the time when he was pleading, "No, don't sell me, don't sell me. I don't want to be away. Please, please, please." And yet, his brothers ignore him and just... It says in Genesis chapter 39, verse 2, in Genesis 39, verse 23, let's read this together. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. The Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. It's not by his power, it's not by his might, but by the presence of the Lord that he prospered, that he had success in Egypt. That prosperity in verse 2, that was the time when he was slave of Potiphar. And that success that in verse 23, that was the time when he was in prison. The Lord empowered Joseph to overcome resentment and he forgave. Now, if you sense that unwillingness to forgive, ask for forgiveness from the Lord. And ask, "Lord, only you can forgive this person. I cannot. But help me, give me faith, increase my faith to forgive this person." And don't stop, keep on asking until you sense that peace, that's overwhelming peace in your heart. When you sense that, And you can breathe deep and say, oh, alam nyo ang next na gagawin ninyo. Pag, you know, if you sense that you can forgive, you say, thank you, Lord. That's the next thing. You can say, praise God. You do not need to tell everybody about that because in you, you want to keep that thankfulness in your heart. When Joseph forgave his brothers, it was a testament that the Lord was with Joseph. In all events surrounding him, they were favorable to Joseph. He was a slave. He was accused. He was imprisoned. But all of those seemingly horrible circumstances, they were very useful, essential factor in God's accomplishment to his purposes in his life. All of those apparently undesirable circumstances were God's instrument that prepared him to be ruler of Egypt. And Pharaoh had the highest respect of Joseph. That also, God enabled Pharaoh to have to trust Joseph. Joseph was very young at 30 years old, and yet Pharaoh, and that at that culture at the time, if you are not 40 yet, you are very young, and people cannot trust you for leadership. When Pharaoh, king of Egypt, heard about the brothers of Joseph, he was also pleased. He was glad. Even his officials, and he advised Joseph to bring his father and family to Egypt. Let's read again verse 16 to 20. Now, when the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brother had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, tell your brothers, do this. Load your animals and return to the land of Canaan. Bring your father to your family back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt. You can enjoy the fat of the land. You are also directed to tell them, do this. Take some cart from Egypt for your children or your wives and get your father and come. Never mind about your belonging because the best of all Egypt will be yours. This picture is a prophecy of what may happen to believers. Pharaoh and all his officials were really very glad that the brothers of Joseph came to Egypt, and they were more happy to accommodate all his families. And Pharaoh promised to give the best of Egypt for Joseph's family to enjoy. And he even advised Joseph to make sure his father, his mother, their children and their wives will be comfortable in their journey going to Egypt. He told them, get some cart. That's comfortable at the time. Pharaoh may have been informed that life in Egypt was the best in the entire world. That was why merchants from all around the world were going to Egypt to buy something. He advised Joseph, tell your family, never mind your belongings. Be mindful of your belonging. I will give you the best of Egypt. That event is a practical illustration of believers' privilege when we enter heaven. We won't mind our belongings here on earth when we enter heaven. You will not be worrying about your sports car, your castle, your mansion. No, you cannot bring them in heaven. In heaven, we can enjoy all things more than what we enjoy on earth that the Lord prepared for us. Not for one day, not for one year, not for a million years, but for all eternity. Eternity. The Lord Jesus said in John 14:1-3, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Can you accept that? Can you imagine that? Now, earlier Bible version translated the term rooms as mansion. That's also why we have this song. I have a mansion over the hilltop. The other versions translated it dwelling place or place to live. Now, the term house, in my father's house, it says, is properly translated as dwelling place, property, or household. Now, in IV translation, my father's house has many rooms. It's just proper, right? It's proper translation. Why? Just imagine millions of mansions inside an ultra huge house. If you can imagine, is it logical? Anyway, why did Jesus comfort his disciples about his father's house? What's the point of telling his father's house has many rooms in that he had to go and prepare a place for them? Was it because his disciples were thinking of returning to their home after they have already left everything to follow him? Somebody asked me, do you still have a place to return to when you go home in the Philippines? I still have a very little house, not very big, but I can say I can just left that house to them, to my brothers. You can have that, you can have it. I can, but it's mine. It's ours. Well, anyway, it was during the Last Supper with his disciples when Jesus told this truth to his disciples. Why did Jesus tell this truth to his disciples? Why not to the crowd? Why was it that only to the disciples? The disciples left everything to follow Jesus. And not everyone who were following Jesus, and not everyone who were listening to Jesus, the crowds who came to listen to him, can believe. Not every one of them can accept that Christ prepares a place for those. Not for everyone, but only for those who believe and follow him. That was why he told them. How about me? How about me? People may say, oh, if you follow. But he knew his disciples would follow him, believe in him. That was why they were the only ones who were told that reality at the time. Now, maybe you have heard this fictional story. Just give me a few minutes and we'll end this. I just want to think of you a little bit in relation to our election for elders or board of trustees. There was this fictional story about a church elder. Church elder went to heaven, and Saint Peter met him. Oh, welcome, welcome, and I will show you your house. And they were walking on the street. What was the street in heaven? Street of gold. They were still walking on the street of gold. And when the elder looked at the hill, he saw that huge mansion. I just put that thing for you to have you can imagine what mansion is or what a huge house is. Do you like that kind of house? Do you have time to clean that house? you need servants, right? Now, in his mind, the elder, who was very faithful, there was no interview, and he was just welcome, said, that must be my mansion. Then as they were walking, they passed by a subdivision of regular houses. Suddenly, St. Peter said, oh, that's your house. A regular house? But the elder curiously asked, he did not burst his disappointment. Who owns that mansion, beautiful mansion on the hill? Well, St. Peter said casually, oh, That his mansion, that belongs to a liar. And the elder cannot contain his frustration and ask, a lawyer? A liar? A liar? Has a mansion? While I have a regular house. I was a church elder. You know that? I know. Well, St. Peter said, I know. There are many elders in heaven, but not many lawyers. That is just fictional story that may have discouraged many to accept their calling to serve in the board of trustees or board of elders. Anyway, when Pharaoh advised Joseph to tell his family not to be bothered about their belongings and promised to give the best of the land they can enjoy, it was a practical picture of or illustration of the promise of heavenly life with the Lord for all believers. The story tells that Jacob and his household believed the promise of Pharaoh. They believed and went to Egypt and lived in Egypt. They lived there for 400 years. And they were assured that Pharaoh will fulfill his promise. Why? Because of Joseph. Joseph was the ruler in Egypt. And because of Joseph, Egypt was in the bright side of that severe famine. Likewise, God sent the Spirit of Christ into our hearts as guaranteed that he will fulfill his promise of eternal life, that we will live with him forever. Can you say amen to that? Amen. How are we assured that life in heaven is far, far, far better than life on earth? Life on earth combined, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, produces fruit in us. Can you remember the fruit of the Spirit? Can we recite? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Keep on remembering that. Ask yourself, do I have those in my heart? They are experiences we can have in heaven. Even if there's chaos all around us, even if in a little while it will be 30 degrees centigrade, you still have peace. You still have joy in your heart. Wow, so bright, so hot, Lord, thank you. Desire a spirit-filled life. Jesus said, as a reminder for us, let's read John 14:21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I too will love them and show myself to them. As genuine believers, we desire spirit-filled, spirit-empowered life. When Christ's Spirit prevails in us, we desire to serve the Lord and no turning back. We can experience more of the bright side of having faith in Christ when the Holy Spirit, Christ's Spirit, produces fruit in us and empower us to serve him. Shall we stand up as we close in prayer? May I request each one to think of the person who had bullied you, made your life difficult. Ask the Lord to enable you to forgive that person right now. Ask the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit and tell the Lord, Lord, I desire to experience that peace that surpasses understanding, that even if I don't understand why I have so much joy forgiving this bully person. And if the Lord is calling you to serve him, whatever kind of ministry he has prepared for you, tell the Lord, Lord, you know, I resist many things from you, but Help me obey you. Empower me, fill me with your Holy Spirit to have the willingness to obey you in all my life. Just ask him. Increase my faith, Lord. Tell him to trust you, to believe you, that your plan for me is the best I can experience.